let's dive in. Matthew 5, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, walking through a series this summer and next called The Way. And basically what Jesus is doing is he's calling his people, his followers, those who align their lives with him, call themselves disciples, to take on a new kind of ethic, a new way of living that points to the reality of the gospel made manifest in their lives. And so we've talked about a lot of hard things in this. You know, Jesus isn't, man, he's getting down into like, you know, ground level stuff that we all deal with. He talked about, you know, the way that we deal with the lust in our lives and the anger in our hearts, how we process those things. Jesus is calling his church to be different. That's really a thesis statement, I guess you could say, for the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, is that if you call yourself a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to be different, okay? You're to be different. We're not to become and just like kind of embody the cultural ethic of our day, like the socially like popular beliefs that everyone of our culture kind of submits themselves to. We are to submit ourselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ and follow in his way. And that's really what's happening. If you remember, he kind of distanced himself from the crowds. He goes up on a hillside, sits down there on this mountainside in Galilee. His disciples come near and he begins to teach them, instruct them. Up against the kind of the decay of the culture, the darkness of culture, he says, you are to be salt and light. And listen to me, I want to make sure you, as we transition into the topic here, that is impossible if our marriages don't also reflect that reality, okay? So that's where Jesus goes today. He's going to talk about what it looks like to be a people who have a kingdom-minded marriage, who follow in the way of marriage in the kingdom, okay? Now, let me say this. Some of you, I see some young people in the room. I see some maybe, you know, single people in the room, all that kind of stuff. Here's what I want you to make sure you understand. This is good for you as well, okay? This is good for you as well because one day you may desire a marriage. You may desire a spouse. You may desire to, you know, raise kids up, adopt kids to know Jesus, to run hard after his heart. And this is something here's the reality. We will not see a kingdom-minded marriage in the world's ethic. Okay, in culture, you won't find that. Okay, so where our kids ought to see marriage in the way of Jesus is in the home. Where our kids ought to see marriage modeled in a way that makes most of Jesus and puts the gospel on display is in the church. Okay, so we've got to get this. That's why this is so important, right? And so Jesus is going to show us exactly what it looks like to have a kingdom-minded marriage. You know, if we're going to put forward a compelling witness as this church in this community in which we are embedded, it's impossible if our marriages don't also preach the gospel, right? If our relationships, relational, covenantal commitment doesn't preach the gospel, we've got to have marriages that do that and look very different than the world. You know, in sermon prep, I'll let you in on something. I will spend several days just studying and reading everything I can and then making a document, basically just a long document, and then I have to kind of figure out of these things, which, you know, I think they're all good. You can't make them into all sermons, right? So you have to have a cut pile. There's some things you can't do it all one time. This text the same way. We can't preach every nuance of this passage today. And so there's some cutting that has to take place. And here's what we need to think about. If Jesus thought that marriage was important enough for it to survive his cut pile and make the canon of scripture embedded in the Sermon on the Mount, it has to be important for us today, right? There has to be a reason that he wants us to have this. And I think the reason is because the most beautiful picture of the gospel is found in the image of marriage. I believe that to be true. In the image of marriage. And we'll see that as we go. You know, marriage matters. It matters. But here's what I also know. Marriage is messy. You know, I said that in the first service, everybody looked at me like I was crazy. I said, just mine? That's all right. I can be that guy. That's cool. But marriage is messy, man. It's not all pie in the sky. It is a commitment, truly is, to one another for better, for worse, right? Till death do us part. That's how it's supposed to be. And I think it's so important that today we really glean what Jesus says about marriage today, because the reality is whether, again, you're married, divorced, remarried, whatever that looks like, today my goal as your pastor is this. I don't want to, I'm not here to heap guilt on you, okay? It's not my goal. My charge as your pastor, though, is to guide you and guard you against the world's kind of idea and ideology of marriage, and to get your eyes onto the picture of marriage, the design for marriage that Jesus shows us in this text. Okay, so when we leave today, here's what I hope to be true. I want to give you a bigger view of marriage, and I want you to see that there is grace. There is grace. Whatever situation brought you to this place, if you've come from a prior divorce or you're remarried now and the grounds for your prior marriage will find may or may not be permissible in Scripture, I want you to understand there is grace. And what the enemy would want today is for you to find yourself stuck and to remind you of all of your prior failures, for you to stay exactly where you are. But the beauty of the gospel is that there is grace and there is forgiveness. No matter where you are, he wants you to honor him with your marriage now, okay? To honor him with your marriage now. I want you to have a kingdom-minded marriage when we leave here, okay? We're going to do that three ways. We're going to see the cultural dysfunction around marriage. We're going to talk about the kingdom design of marriage, and we'll finally wrap it up with a covenant commitment to marriage. Why is marriage so important to God, okay? That's where we're going, all right? So Matthew 5, 31 through 32, let me read this. It says this. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife. If you remember, Jesus is, he's in this. This is not, when Jesus preached this, there were no headings in verse numbers, okay? This was a continual teaching of Jesus. He's talked about lust in our hearts. He talked about just a radical length that we need to go to purge sin from our lives. As, you know, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body going to hell. And then he continues, flows right into this. He says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, we're going to come back to that, very, very important, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Okay? So when my daughter turned 2 years old, My wife and I, we moved into a new to us home in the Murfreesboro area, okay? And what was beautiful about this place is it actually had a backyard. Our first marriage, you know, we had, our first home was a little patch of grass, it seemed like, in our backyard. But now we actually have a little bit of a backyard, backs up to some trees and stuff. So we have some privacy. So we felt this was a good time to kind of take advantage of this space. We'll get one of those playhouses for her birthday. You know what I'm talking about? Like the wooden ones. It has this thing's epic. It's got a little rock climbing wall up the back of it. It's got a slide out the front. It's a little playhouse up top, a little store thing with a bench and a little swing set comes off of it. It's awesome. We love it. It was great. So my wife found it. She said, hey, what do you think about this? I was like, okay, let's do it. And so I thought we were going to pick this thing up and bring it to the house. So we went down to Nolensville. There's a place called Backyard Adventures. And my wife said, this place is awesome. We'll go get it there. So we pull into the place and you see them all out front. They all look amazing. And then they're like, well, this is not yours. You come around here. So we go around the back. They give us two boxes. So they have a picture that matches what's out in the yard, but there's two boxes there, right? And so I'm like, okay, how does that become that? Right? So I get it home and I unpack it and I'm looking at this pile of boards, hundreds of boards and screws and washers and nuts and all of this stuff, right? I mean, it's just piles of it. It's a mess. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm starting to rethink life at this moment. Because I am like 20 something hours away from my daughter's second birthday and I'm staring at this pile of boards now and I'm now to like hyperventilate, you know. I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? And so, you know, I had a backyard adventure for the next 13 hours. I kid you not. I began to lay these boards out in the backyard, and then sort all the hardware out by the correct size, all that kind of stuff. And for the next 13 hours, being attacked by mosquitoes like never before in my life. Satan did not want that thing to come to reality in the backyard. I went in, right? You do some stupid things for people you love, okay? You know this. You go to great lengths. And I did that, man. For the next 13 hours, I attacked this project, and I got this thing built before Lottie's birthday. But here's how it happened, right? I saw the picture on the box, and I knew if I wanted that to become a reality, I had to do the one thing every man hates to do, get the instruction manual out, you know? It's like, no, there is no, you know, you want it so badly. When I can do this, you start just building this thing, right? And so I did. For the next 40 to 50 pages of this thing, I followed it as good as I can. And the picture came to life in the backyard almost, okay? Almost. Pretty close. You wouldn't know. I had to, you know, rig a few things. But the point is that the picture came to life because I followed the design. Right? I follow the design. And I believe this is what Jesus is doing in this passage today. He's continually clarifying misconceptions, misinterpretations of the Old Testament law. If you remember, Jesus isn't adding to that law. He's fulfilling it, right? He's giving us a depth of it. He's showing us the point for which it always exists. And so what Jesus does, he's turned his attention now to divorce and remarriage. Or not remarriage, marriage in general. I guess that would also encapsulate remarriage. This morning, what he does is he takes our eyes, I believe, off of the complexities and the difficulties, and there are many when it comes to this topic of marriage, right? I don't want to make light of this in any way. But I think he lifts our eyes off the pile for a moment and puts it on the design. Back on the design. That's really what I want to do. We are going to talk about some things in this message because I think it would be doing the text a disservice if we didn't. But I specifically, just so you know, like, yeah, but he didn't talk about this and this nuance. This, I'm not going to. That's not the point for this, right? The point, I believe, in this text is that Jesus is clarifying a misconception about the law. So what Jesus is doing, he says, look, this is what's been said. This is the antithesis formula he follows, right? This is what's been said, but this is what I actually say to you. This is where they blew it. This is where they missed it. And so Jesus wants to give us a good design for which we can follow in our marriages today. And here's why this is important. Again, this topic carries with it a ton of questions. Like, there's a lot here that may be present in your life. This could feel like packing salt into a wound, right? I get that. I'm not being insensitive to that. Because the reality, but beyond that, the reality is both inside this church and outside this church, people struggle with marriage. I've already told you, it's messy, right? Culturally, the reason for that is that marriage is a simple contract, right? For like mutual happiness. It's like you hold up your end, I'll hold up mine, instead of a covenant rooted in a biblical design, in the creative order, right? And so what I want to show you today through Jesus' teaching is what, in fact, that design is. And so here's the first thing I want to show you, the dysfunction. Before we're going to get to the design, we have to talk about the cultural dysfunction. So if you look at verse 31, Jesus says this, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So Jesus here is paraphrasing a teaching that comes directly out of Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. We'll put it on the screen right here. I'm going to show you kind of what's going on. So Moses is addressing the nation of Israel. He's instructing them about the law. And this is what Moses says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Very important little phrase there. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. And she departs out of his house. And this hypothetical scenario continues and says, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, look what happens. And the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, okay? So what's going on here? Understanding the kind of cultural context behind, I know that was a lot, right? But understand a little bit about, and there's no time to really unpack every nuance of it, but understand a little about what's going on contextually, culturally, helps you understand why this teaching was needed. Again, the Pharisees had a misunderstanding of the law, and they were very influential. So their teaching wasn't just something that was heard and received. It actually infused itself into kind of the fabric of society over time. It created culture. It created a misconception about marriage, and a lot of scholars point out that the culture of the first century world was very similar to our culture around the idea of divorce and remarriage, divorce and marriage and remarriage. And here's what I mean by that. Today, we live in an easy in, easy out, non-committal hookup culture. That's what we live in, right? We approach marriage and covenant like we do our Netflix subscriptions and Apple Music and Spotify. We do it the same way because it's like when this thing is no longer serving me, when this thing is no longer giving me what I desire from it, what do? We're done, right? We hit eject. We're done. And this is the same kind of culture that was happening in the time that Jesus, these words leave his lips. Okay? See, they had misunderstood what Jesus meant about marriage and really what it meant in that text there in Deuteronomy 24 where it says some indecency. There were two popular Pharisees, two popular teachers, rabbis during the time of Jesus that really put a mark on the culture around them. One was Rabbi Shammai was his name, and the other one was Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Shammai was more conservative. He taught that some indecency was only adulterous infidelity. That's what he taught. So he's very conservative. He thought the only means by which you would pursue a divorce, to give her a certificate of divorce and send her out of your house, would be if there was repetitive, unrepentant infidelity. Okay? Very similar to what we see in Jesus in a moment. Rabbi Hillel was the one who was most influential. He was like the Jedi of Judaism, okay? This guy was like looked up to the most, and in his teachings had such a weight on culture. Here in a minute when we read Matthew 19, you'll see even the way that they approach Jesus with this question, you'll see a seasoning of Hillel in this question they bring to Jesus. We'll get to that in a moment. But here's what Rabbi Hillel taught. Rabbi Hillel taught that some indecency was any indecency. Right? So if your wife burnt your biscuits or left like her hair on the wall in the shower, you know what I mean? Like right? If that happened, then you could serve her the papers, send her out. That's what he taught, right? And so this created in culture a very licentious view, a very liberal, licentious view of purity and what it meant to actually commit to marriage, what it meant to commit. And so what we have happening here is Moses, in this text, he was teaching the nation of Israel, and what he's not doing, Deuteronomy 24 has been hijacked by so many to justify prior divorce because they've misunderstood the context of what's happening. Moses is not laying out a theology of marriage, or even an instruction manual for how to boot your spouse, right? That's not what he's doing, right? He is laying out a means of protection, actually, for women in that culture who would be oppressed, who would be objected, would be taken advantage of, who would be pushed to the fringes of society and disregarded if they were to be divorced without certificate, okay? So let me talk about this just for a moment. In that kind of Near Eastern culture, it was common that if you were married to someone, you found something about her you did not like, you could write her a certificate of divorce, send her out of your house. When you were married, the woman would receive a gift, a wedding gift called a dowry from her father, okay? So she would bring that into the marriage, and if the husband found something about the woman that was indecent, say it was infidelity or something, he could send her out of the home, and he would keep the dowry. Okay, now this hypothetical scenario continues. It says, well, she goes and gets remarried, okay? Well, something happened in this marriage too. The second man finds something indecent about her. I don't even know if I should say this, but as I was reading, I was like, man, at some point you start saying, is there something wrong with me? You know, if I start getting like, everybody serving me papers all the time. Anyway, so the hypothetical scenario continues, and the father would give this his daughter, who's being remarried a second time, a second gift, a second dowry. She would take that into that marriage. And it says, in this scenario, say the husband dies. Well, in that culture, the first husband could reclaim his prior wife up to 5 years after their marriage busted, right? Like a piece of property, he could bring her back in, taking the second dowry as well. And so what this is was Moses saying to the nation of Israel, God's not down with that, right? This objectification of women, this oppression of women. He said this was given as a concession to protect. It was not given as a prescription for how we should boot our spouses. Just, you know, if you find some indecency, just give her the paper, she's good, right? That's not what this is. This is about a protection of women. You see God's heart for the image bearers in this passage right here. So there was this misconception of marriage, and up against that, Jesus says this, but I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife except for the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries the divorced woman commits adultery. So remember, this is Jesus' antithesis formula going on here. He says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, Jesus is denying their dysfunctional view of marriage. He's denying their licentiousness. He's denying their low view of marriage. And he wants to lift our eyes up to get a bigger view of this beautiful covenant that is marriage. Okay? And what does he do? He says that divorce is not for any indecency, but only on the grounds of sexual immorality. Now, the rest of the New Testament will teach, will insert another caveat to this, okay? So, again, I'm not going to get into everything, but there is an exception clause Jesus inserts into this teaching to, I think, elevate the view of marriage, not to devalue it, okay? He says this. He says that you are not permitted to divorce except on the grounds of sexual immorality. Now, that phrase, sexual immorality, is a word in the Greek, means porneia. It means any unrepentant, I think it's very important we say that, unrepentant marital infidelity. In our culture today, it's one offense and you're out, right? That's not the heart of the gospel. Our marriages ought to mirror the gospel. And if the gospel is that while we are unfaithful, Jesus pursues us. While we are rebellious, Jesus pursues us. When we are weak repetitively, Jesus pursues us. I believe, listen to me, that our marriages should do the same. I don't think that you are in sin if your wife commits adultery to you, she's unrepentant about it, and it ends in a divorce. I don't think you're in sin, but it still would not be the design of God. I think that's very important to say. These are permissible means. These are not prescriptive means, okay? These are permissible, not prescriptive, because marriage matters. And so the second thing here, so it is unrepentant, repetitive infidelity. That's what you see in Matthew 5. Jesus says, except on the ground of sexual morality. If you look at 1 Corinthians 7, don't turn there, just put this away for later. In 1 Corinthians 7, you have another caveat. It's called the Pauline provision, okay? Obviously, we believe all scripture is authoritative, is breathed out by God, so it's good for our lives. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, say two unbelievers get married, one of them comes to know Christ, becomes a Christian, the believer should stay in that marriage. Says you don't know. You could win your spouse in that scenario, okay? But he says, say that your partner wants to leave you because they're not down with your Christian beliefs, right? They're not down with your commitment to the church. They're not down with, and they don't want to be any part of that any longer. He says, if your spouse was to leave you, desert you, right? Abandon you. He says, even in that scenario, you would be permitted, but not prescribed, okay? 1 Corinthians 7, you can go read it later, okay? And so the reason I say that is that I think in our culture today, we have adapted a kind of Hillel viewpoint when it comes to the marriage covenant. It's for any means. And we miss the gospel thing that the whole thing exists upon and is built upon, right? It's by any means. I'm no longer happy. I'm no longer in love. I don't have the butterflies. I've met my soulmate at work. This person really gets me. No, they've just not seen your bathroom yet. Okay, that's the problem. Like, you know, I moved in when me and Tiffany got married, we moved in together. That was the biggest shocker. It's like my wife is now taking over both vanities. She's got all these tools everywhere. She's sitting in the sink doing her makeup. I'm like, what is this? You know? Anyway, so let you in on that a little bit. But here's the thing. I think Jesus wants to give us a bigger view than the cultural dysfunction that we're used to. Okay, so he wants to take us from cultural dysfunction into kingdom design. And you see that by springboarding into Matthew 19. You really can't get a fullest picture of Jesus' teaching around marriage unless you go to the place where he taught it best. And that's in Matthew 19. If you look at Matthew 19, it says the Pharisees came up to him and they tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Did you see it? That verse? Is it lawful? Jesus, what means can we divorce our wives from? You see the impression left upon their heads, their hearts, by this Hillel teaching that was happening in the first century. They were very licentious. So they're coming to Jesus like, what grounds, Jesus, can we divorce our wives? When can we hit them with the papers, boot them out of the house? When can we do this? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus is quoting Genesis 2. He didn't entertain all the nuances, right? Jesus didn't get in the weeds and say, well, let me just talk about emotional abuse, physical abuse, you know, all these things. And those are not things that I just gloss over without a reality, the sensitivity to that. Okay, but what I do think is very important is that if we would understand the design many of the issues in our marriages, I think, would find their place. Now, whether or not we would be willing to value them at the place in which God does and not and fight for the purity of our marriage and the commitment of our covenant, that's on us. But I think if we would understand God's design for marriage and see what Jesus does here, what causes can we divorce our wives for, Jesus? And what does he do? He didn't attack the nuance. He didn't get in the weeds. He didn't look at the pile of boards and just get in the dysfunctions. He doesn't do that. He lifts them up and says, let's go back to the design. Let's go back to the design. He said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce and send our wives away if we find an indecency in her? And look what Jesus says, verse 8. He said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, from the design, it was not so. So again, you notice the question. You see the impression of Rabbi Hillel there. Is there any cause? She can't cook. He hogs the remote. Her hair gets in my shirt. He leaves his clothes in the bathroom. She sits on the sink. It's weird. All that kind of stuff, right? He snores at night. All the things that I know you're probably thinking, right? But Jesus says in here, go back to the design. Get out of the dysfunction. Don't get into weeds of endless possibilities for marital tension, fading intimacy, cooling affections. Go back to the design. Go back to the design. The response to this to the Pharisee's question here shows up in every wedding that I officiate. This Genesis 2 text is so important because what it reminds the couple that will stand before me when I do weddings, and I've done several in my ministry, I want them to remember that this is not purely contractual engagement happening. This is a covenant. This is something supernatural that's going on. This is two before God is what's happening right here. And what God is about to join together, you are no longer two entities with your own passions, your own kind of your own self kind of centered ambitions. You are one now. You're one. Is a picture of the covenant. And so Jesus says to them, go back to the design. Then they come to him with this teaching from Deuteronomy 24. If then that's true, Jesus, why did he give us a certificate of, why did Moses tell us to give a certificate of divorce? If it's God's design and marriage is an infinitely unbreakable, unwavering covenantal union between a man and a woman, then why did Moses drop that teaching on us? Why, Jesus? Very, very important to see what Jesus says in verse 8. Because of your hardness of heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. So important that we get that. God's design lacked divorce. God's design lacked divorce. Very, very important. Jesus says the reason the law was given was because of your dysfunction, not God's design, but he knew your heart was hard and he knew the devastating effect that your sin would bring on humanity. So he gave the law through Moses to protect, not to prescribe, okay? To protect, not to prescribe. Jesus shows us that this issue with the Pharisees and in our culture today, listen to me this, is not that we misunderstand divorce as much as we misunderstand marriage. I think in our world today and in our marriages, we would be served well by getting a bigger view of marriage. Some of you today are married and you may be on the rocks. Things may be difficult. And I'm not saying that those things are, I told you, like marriage is messy, even in my home, believe it or not. But if we remember that what God has joined together, let not man separate, if we remember that this thing is about covenant, this thing is about gospel, then there's a whole lot of self-sacrificing. There's a whole lot of grace applied at weakness. And divorce is not part of the design. So divorce is not even in our mouths. Divorce is not in our minds. Divorce is not in our conversations. It's never ending there because that's not what this is about. And so again, we can track down the nuance and we can get into dysfunction. We can get in the pile of boards and the mess in the backyard, or we can get our faith on the design, on the picture, and focus on that this morning. Okay, there's probably sermons for other things, but I think this morning, let's look at the design. So why? Like, why is God's overarching sovereign design for marriage that it be permanent and never broken? Why is that? All right, if we're saying, okay, culture's got it wrong, and there's this kingdom design that this thing be permanent, and divorce is not in that. Well, why? Why is that the case? Look what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's in chapter 5. You know the context. He's giving kind of a thorough teaching, really, on what marital gospel relationships look like. He says, husbands, you want to know how to love your wife in a marriage relationship? If you want to know what that's supposed to look like, look to Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for the church, for his bride. Wives, you ought to submit to your husband as Christ submitted himself to the Father's will, right? You get this beautiful picture of how these marital relationships are to go down. And then he gets to verse 31 and 32, and he says this: therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Why is that important? He just quoted Jesus right here, okay, who also quoted design, Genesis 2, okay? So these things are built together. This teaching, this theology is systematic, okay? Then you get to verse 32, and here's where the whole thing unlocks. The mystery, he says, this mystery of this marriage relationship is profound. It's profound. Why is it profound? He says, for I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. I've said this to you before. I'll say it again. Your marriage is not about you. The sooner that we get that, and you have to remind myself this often, because in a moment, isn't it like, man, I want to be right. I want to be respected. I want to win. It's not about you, Matt. This is not about you. The best thing that your wife could see right now is for you to meet her with grace, meet her with forgiveness. Lay your pride down, even though you're right. Don't tell her. It's not about you. It's not about me. Paul says that this thing, this covenant union, is profound because it's about Christ and the church. You see, the reason marriage is this unbreakable and is supposed to be, by design, this unflinching commitment to one another in the face of the cultural dysfunction that we find is because that's what we see in Christ. That's what we receive in Christ. And our world misses this and has no construct for this because what we deal in are contracts, right? Right? We deal in contracts, not covenants. We have no construct for covenant language and idea of covenant as they would have in that culture, okay? You know, before we were able to even rent this thing, we sat down with the property owners here and we were having to draw up a contract. And what's so amazing about a contract is, you know, like obviously there were, you know, that we had to talk money, had to talk about the price that made sense for them and us and what we wanted. Does it work with their needs as a wedding venue and all this kind of stuff? It was annoying, okay? But we figured it out. We're here. Praise God. But even inside of the contract, there was this language that had to be drawn up to say, hey, you know what? If your kids go downstairs, a bunch of crayons and scribble on everything, or they burn it down, or you guys do something crazy to the, you know, if y'all graffiti the insides of the church, you have a 90-day out clause, okay? On us or you. Like, if we don't want to, you know, do this anymore, you're out in 90 days. If y'all don't want to do this anymore, you can leave in 90 days. Just give us 90 days notice. And so even on the front end of a contract, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. There's an eject button. You see it? I mean, even in the midst of contractual language, we have these tethers where we could pull it and parachute out of this thing if we're no longer good with the terms. That's what I'm saying is difficult about understanding covenant language in the text, is because that contractual kind of culture that we live in, man, it embeds itself in our hearts and minds, and it affects the way that we come into the marriage relationship. For many, the reason this contractual issue has kind of come up in this crisis of covenant is because of this rise of consumerism and individualism in the West, right? That says that marriage is a commodity for you rather than an actual covenant. It's the premier point in your lives is to serve you rather than to show off the glorious reality of the gospel. But the problem is that's not what you find in the gospel. In the gospel, God's design is that marriage would be this never-ending, never-breaking, tireless pursuit and faithful commitment to your spouse. That's what the design is, right? It's a covenant dedication in marriage. See, when I'm unfaithful, Jesus is faithful. When I'm continually giving my heart to other things, Jesus has laid his heart effectually on me. When I am unlovable, unattractive in my sin, when I'm continually rebellious, Jesus pursues, he loves faithfully and dedicatedly, perfect. You see, church, your marriage, again, it's about Christ and the church. And I just think that if we would get this, there's probably some real conversations that happen behind closed doors. There's probably wounds that are there. I'm sure that there's hurts in your past. There's things that you brought into your marriage that we would have to sit down for many, many months to unpack. So I don't want you to hear me say none of that matters. What I do want you to do today is, I think if we would just stop for a moment and gaze at the picture, I say, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. I don't care what's in the box. This is what it's about. No matter what work's got to go in, no matter how long it's going to take, this is where we're going. If we commit ourselves to this, then man, a lot of the other things, I think, take place. They find their home. And so then the question isn't, okay, Jesus, what are you calling me to? The question is, am I willing to go there? Am I willing to go where you're calling me? That's the essence of the Sermon on the Mount anyway. Remember, he's talking to his disciples, to his people, and he's saying, if you want to have a surpassing righteousness that by which you will never see the kingdom of heaven, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. I believe this also comes into the way that we steward marriage. Our marriages are evidence. The way that we handle marriage is evidence that we are changed by the gospel's effect in our own lives. And listen to me, I'm not saying perfectly. So what I want to do right now, I just want to kind of close with a couple words, I think, pastorally about this topic, okay? Because, you guys, man, y'all can come on up. As I wrote this message this week, there was, I'll be honest with you guys. This was one of the ones I was like, okay, Lord, we're trying to plant a church. Preaching on marriage, divorce, probably not going to draw the crowd. but this is one that also I sense the weight, man, that there is, there's a lot of people that, I don't know every one of your stories. I don't know, where you're at in your marriage. I don't know if you are recently divorced or you have divorced in the past or remarried or whatever. And again, I want to know your stories. I want to speak into those with truth and grace and love. But here's what I know this morning. If you're here and you're married, let me tell you God's heart. God's heart for your marriage today. I don't care the circumstances that brought you to this moment, but if you are married today, or if you're in the room, you're a young woman, and one day you hope to be married, and that's good. That'd be God's good design for you, potentially. I know that God wants you to fight for marriage. I know that. I know that he wants you to pursue your marriage, to protect your marriage, to invest in your marriage in the same way that you invest in everything else that you love. Listen, we have a ministry of our church called Grace Marriage. Okay, you've heard about it probably if you've been around here. We've promoted it a couple times. This all of LifePoint Church is a part of this really national ministry called Grace Marriage. And here's what I want to ask you to begin praying about right now. I want you to begin praying. I think in the fall, we'll roll out a re-enrollment into this thing. It'll either be in the fall or in January, but I'll bring it before you when the time's right. I want you to put your yes on the table. Some of you are like, man, our marriage is great. We've been married longer than you've been alive, young man. It's great. It's probably true. Here's what I know. Jesus still wants you to invest in it, to protect it, to fight for it, not to hit coast because things are going good. That's when things start going bad. Right? And so I want you to put your yes on the table now that when next time I come up here, say, hey guys, Grace Marriage enrollment's coming up. We're going to have this thing. Let me tell you what it is. It's a quarterly, I think. Is this quarterly still? They moved it. Yeah, so it's a quarterly gathering where you come. We have some large group teaching from some of our pastoral staff. And then what I love about it is you have these books, and the books are great, but the best thing about it is that I have a day where we have childcare down the hallway, Lottie's there, and I'm looking at Tiffany, and I'm talking with her. She's not talking. And then I get to shut up, which is really hard. And she talks to me about these topics. Like, this is where I'm struggling. This is how you've hurt me this quarter. This is what I need from you or whatever. And what's awesome about that is you don't have spaces like that often, right? And you get to talk about real things in your marriage. And and you have these things that you take away from that are fun, and it's just, it's a really, really, really great thing. But the thing is, it's about $150, okay, for a year's worth of an investment in your marriage. Listen, I don't, if that's an issue for you, we got other things we need to counsel about. But we would be, I would be personally happy to step in and make sure that you could be a part of Grace Marriage. Okay? It means that much. Because here's what I know. If your kids would look at mom and dad and see Jesus, listen, the integrity of everything else from your life from that moment would be so much more compelling. You know? Drag them to church and have a contentious marriage. There's something wrong with it. They begin to deconstruct that. Have a marriage that loves, that is weak at moments, but where grace is so abounding in that weakness. Coming to church, laying your weakness down, confessing, being met with repentance, met with God's love applied through you to your spouse. That is what our kids need to see. They won't see that anywhere else. And so I want you to put your yes on the table for Grace Marriage. Also, if you're here and you're like, man, things are not good, Matt. Things are not good. I want you to reach out to me. You can email me personally, matt@lifept.org. It's very matt@lifepointchurch.org. It'll get to me, okay? You can put it on the little connect card. You can drop it in the plate on the way out. You bring it to me personally. You can reach out. If you're a covenant member here, you were assigned a deacon, reach out to your deacon. Say, look, we're waving the flag here. We need help, okay? And that's what this is about. We love to be able to come alongside of you and help you in your marriage. You can, there's a family in our church, Brian and Susan Kirby, who are going to be a part of, kind of as a point family for Grace Marriage here. You can grab them. You'll get to know them more. But listen, here's what I know. Today, there's some of you that are here, and you're buried right now. You are buried under the guilt of what's happened in your past. You've seen marriage busted from your parents, and maybe you failed in your own. Maybe you're here and you are married, but you've fallen. You've failed. You've been unfaithful. And you're buried under the weight of that guilt. I want to make sure you understand that there is grace today. There's grace for you at the cross of Christ. If you would come to Him, you would confess your sin before Him. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you can walk in the freedom where that is found. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So no matter what your marriage looks like or how it got to this place, here's what I know that I know that I know is true. God wants you to honor Him in your marriage now. I don't know what yesterday looked like. I don't know what this morning on the way to church looked like. You know, your wife's there beating you all the way. I know He wants you to honor Him with your marriage as a gospel reflector now. Now. So as we give ourselves to this, guys, let's just remember that there will, your marriages, again, they point to the gospel. They also point to this beautiful moment where our marriages, which are simply shadows, will kind of give way to a greater substance. Right? Where there will be no more divorce. There'll be no more failures. There'll be no more baggage that we have to sort through. There's going to be no more unfaithfulness. There's not going to be any more fights or letting your spouse down or falling up short. There will be a day where we will see our King. We will see our King, the one in which by faith we have been married to. And so let's lock our eyes there this morning, okay? Let me pray for you. Father, I love you. And Lord, I just pray that God, your church today would be encouraged to see this beautiful picture of marriage, Father. This gospel reflector that says, when I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. When I was a rebel, He pursued me. When I was unfaithful, He was faithful. When I brought sin to the relationship, He brought forgiveness. God, I pray that our marriages would be just a beacon of light in this community. They would be that preserving agent in the midst of a decay that is our neighborhoods, that is our many, many families that have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Their marriage counsel comes from commercials and office talk. influence that says you need to fight for you. You need to do you. Your marriage is about you. It serves you. And if it doesn't, you need to get out. That's not your heart. Your heart is that we would look to the design and give ourselves to modeling it before the lostness of our world. And Jesus, I know that today, maybe there's someone here, and the reason that their marriage is busted is because their marriage to you is. And Father, that they have not divorced their sin and have not given themselves by faith to be married to the substance, which is our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that today, Father, that that's the work that you would do in their lives. That today they would fall at your feet, say, I'm sorry for my unfaithfulness. I'm sorry for my trying to work to be right with you. I'm sorry for my love of other things, the idols I've formed with my hands, I've given my heart to. I want to know what it looks like to follow in a committed covenant relationship with the King of the universe, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would apply that grace and mercy today. Father, we love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand and let's worship together.